Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. You can have a seat. Get your Bibles out today and go with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're not going to start there, but we will end up there. So I want you to just turn there with me and you'll find out why in a little bit. We've been in a series called Giving Matters. Over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a sidestep from the book of Colossians. Usually we go line upon line, precept upon precept, just going through the word of the Lord. And we take this sidestep every year to teach on finances. We believe it's important that things that are prevalent in the word should be prevalent in our lives. Do you know that God gives us more verses in the Bible about wealth, money, and finances than he does on the subject in the New Testament of love? Wow, that's pretty wild, isn't it? More verses on finances than he does about grace. And we would elevate love and grace and say these are vitally important to our lives. And I would say yes to that. I would say amen to that. But yet, what's conspicuous in God's word should also be conspicuous in our lives. And how many of you know God doesn't want to just ignore what we spend 40 hours plus a week to obtain that's so important in all of our lives? He wants us to have a biblical understanding of the things that he says. And so we've been talking about some giving matters, talking about finances, money, wealth. Remember, we said this in the first part, that giving starts in our hearts. That really beyond amounts, beyond anything on the external, what's going on the internal is really what matters. Second week, we talked about the tithe and why it's important to our lives and what we need to do when it comes to our tithe. That as we set aside that 10% to God, that it breaks the spirit of mammon off of our finances and it breaks us into the blessings of God. And we all want that and we all need that for our lives. Last week, as we were together, Pastor Luke brought a great understanding about stewardship and how everything that comes to us is not meant to stay with us, but we are stewards. Now, we are to use the things that God gives us in our lives in a proper fashion, the way that God would have us to get things to us, but not only to us, but also through us. Today, I want to talk to you about the final giving matter in this series, and that is that generosity matters. Generosity matters. It matters to God, and it matters to you, and it matters to me. Now, generosity is a word that we've all used and we've all talked about, we've all understood, and yet in a simple Google search, I just wanted to see what is being said about generosity, and I found a definition that I actually like and I actually agree with, and it says this. It says that generous is showing a readiness to give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. I like that definition because all of us have resources. All of us have something. And when you are generous, it is when you are ready to give more of something than is necessary or is required. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you will find people that were generous. They gave extra. They gave more. They went above and beyond. I found out when I was in college that if I would just show up and do the basic level, if I would hit every class, if I was present in every class, and if I turned in every assignment, if I just took every test, turned in every paper that I needed to, even though I did a bad job, even though I may not have understood the concepts, but as long as I turned something in, as long as I did the lowest level of expectation, I could at least get a passing grade in that class. And for all of us, we need to understand that we can live a life where we just kind of skate by, where we just get through. We can do just the basic level of what's expected. I'll bring my tithe, you know, I'll just live a good life. I'll just do what God wants me to do. And that's the basic level. And you can live life that way and you'll get by that way. And yet I believe that there's something so much greater that God wants for all of us, that God wants us to go above and beyond. Why? It's in that little bit of extra. It's in that willingness. It's in that attitude of the heart that as you start to open up and as you start to get outside of yourself and do a little bit more, that's where generosity hits and that's where the blessings come. And we're going to see that as we go throughout the Word of God today. Now, our English word, generous, has its root in the Latin word, genus. Maybe some of you guys have studied science and you know when classifying animals or races or types or different things like that, you have a genus, right? And in the older sense of the word, genus literally represented nobility or royalty. In fact, that lines up with the word of God says in the Old Testament, where when it would define somebody who is a noble as somebody who is generous or as somebody who was willing to share. And I believe that all of us, when we were born into this world, we understand that we were born into sin. Jesus said that you were of your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. All of us were looking out for number one, that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. I'm going to get mine, and I don't care who I have to step on to get it. And yet, that's not the type of life that we live today. Why? Because we were born selfish, we were born stingy, but we are born again into a royal family. You are now a peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. You have now received the DNA of your Father, Father God, and God is a generous spirit. God is the one who has lavishly blessed us with his love. God is the one who didn't even withhold his Son, Jesus Christ, from you and I. We deserve death. We deserved hell, and yet instead of the justice of God, God took that punishment and that pain for our sin upon himself on the cross, and now you and I can receive the blessing of that generosity. That's your Father. And that's whose DNA you carry spiritually on the inside of you. You were born selfish, born stingy, but you were born again generous. Come on, give the Lord a praise for that. We as Christians have a noble birth. We now can operate in a different level of generosity. As I was preparing this message, there were so many things that I wanted to say, so many things that I wanted to tell you. I believe that there's so much said in the Bible about generosity. The generous man devises generous schemes, Isaiah says. And by his generosity, he shall stand. If you need to stand, man, generosity is going to help you to do that. I believe that the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says that the generous eye will be blessed because he lends his gifts to the poor. And how many of you know when you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord himself shall repay? So many things that I wanted to say, and yet I believe that God turned my attention to a different course. And I want to just read to you from the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, verse number 10 through number 19. I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation. Okay, this is a modern translation, but I like the way that it brought out some emphasis for what we're talking about today. Anybody like the book of Philippians? I just love that book. It's a little four-chapter, easy-to-read-in-one-sitting book. If you are depressed, if you ever get discouraged, read the book of Philippians, because the whole thing is all about joy. You will see that theme repeated all throughout the book of Philippians. It will put a smile on your face as you read it. In fact, Philippians 4:4, one of the greatest verses to memorize, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And so all throughout the book, you find the joy of the Lord. And you find that in the end of the book where the Apostle Paul starts talking to the Philippian church, and he's thanking them for their financial generosity. Now, sometimes people hear that and they go, oh, okay, here we go. Here's the financial piece. Now, listen, I'm reading you the thank you letter. I could have read you the ask. You know where the ask is? That's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, where Paul lays it on thick and, in fact, even stirs them up by saying, hey, did you know what these guys over here are doing? Okay, so if you want to read the ask, that's there. But today I'm going to read you the thank you letter for the support. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 10 through verse number 19 in the Passion Translation, it says this, my heart overflows with joy. There's that joy once again. When I think of how you've showed me your love by your financial support of my ministry. Now, right there, stop there for a second. He says, I could see what's on the inside of your heart by what you did with your finances. It was an indicator. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he says, I knew you guys loved me because you provided for me financially. Is that superficial? No, that was just an indicator. That just showed him where their heart was at. And he says, for even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. Now, that's just like the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We may not be in the OC. We may not be in Los Angeles or San Diego, those sorts of things. We're not in a very affluent and wealthy surrounding in our community. You know, San Bernardino is a bankrupt city, and the people don't really have a lot in our area. It's considered to be a poorer community in Southern California. And yet, you guys are still so generous. You guys are still so wonderful. In fact, this church is one of the longtime and greatest supporters of missionaries. Oftentimes, they call us and they say, you guys have been with us the longest, and you've given us the most. That's the type of generosity that pours forth from your church. Verse number 11, he says this. He says, I'm not telling you this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. Now, I believe that that is the will of God for each and every one of us, that it's not about accumulating financial wealth and storing up for ourselves, because God is our provider. Beyond that, God wants us to learn how to be satisfied in every circumstance. I'm going to share that with you as we go throughout the word today. He says this, verse 12 and 13, I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. I think some of us in this place could say the same thing, couldn't we? I remember in Bible college, my wife and I were getting ready to write a book. It was going to be titled 1001 Ways to Prepare Top Ramen. And the reason why we were going to write that book is because we had learned 1001 ways to prepare Top Ramen, because 10 cents, you could buy a packet of Top Ramen. That was, man, $1 got you 10 meals, $2, baby, we're eating for a week. Why? Because we didn't have that much. We were paying the bills. We were going to Bible college. We were sending money back to the church to support this building campaign, even though we didn't have a lot. We said, we want to, and when she told me what her pledge was, I said, I'm doubling it. She said, you're what? I said, I'm doubling it. Why? Because there's two of us now. Two get a better return for their reward. And so we oftentimes would just up our giving and that sort of thing, but we were just doing what it took. And so we knew how to prepare Top Ramen. Some of you guys in this place say, Pastor, I still know how to prepare Top Ramen. Praise the Lord. I need to get that book. We'll talk afterwards about slices of cheese and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We can talk about some things after church today. A little bit of tapatio. Come on, somebody. But some of us have learned what it's like to have abundance. There's been times in my life where I've been overflowing, where I've been like, God, this is ridiculous. Like another blessing. Wow, this is amazing. And that's where we all want to live, and yet that's not where we always do live. Even though in my life I am very blessed, there have been times where we've looked around. I remember at our last house, we were house broke. Bought at the top of the market, then the bottom fell out. Interest rates went crazy. Our mortgage was going adjustable, and we're freaking out going, do we need to dump this thing? What do we need to do, you know? Prayed about it, and God said, keep it. I don't want you to dump it. I want you to just sit tight. I got you into that house supernaturally. I'll get you out supernaturally. And we sat there and we passed up things that we wanted to do. We didn't decorate. We didn't paint walls. We didn't do anything. Why? Because all we can afford is this house. Isn't it lovely? Don't you like this house? We love this house. We're going to tell ourselves we really like this house. All the while we're going, can't we dump it, God? Can't we just get rid of this? Can't we move on? Can't we buy some? I mean, everybody else is getting houses for, you know, pennies on the dollar compared to what we paid. God, how is that right? And yet God said, I want you to sit. And I want you to just learn how to be content in this circumstance. And for 10 years, we did. Praise the Lord. But see, he says, I know what it means to experience lack and as well to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. There is a secret hidden in God's word for you and for me that we can learn. The Bible oftentimes talks about the hidden mysteries of God. They're hidden because they're hard to find, and they're mysteries because they're hard to figure out. And yet God has revealed to us by his Spirit, and he's given to us the mind of Christ, the hidden mysteries of God. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And if you will draw near to the word of God, if you will cozy up with the word of God, if you will listen and you will do what God tells you to do, you will find the secret that he's talking about. He says, I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things. Whether you're eating filet mignon or Top Ramen 10 times a day, guess what? There is some way that you're going to make it through every problem, every trial, every test, and every blessing. What is the secret? It's found in the next verse. Look at what it says. He says, and I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. See, it's not going to be in your power. It's not going to be in your strength. It's not going to be in your ability. It's not going to be in your job. It's not going to be in the provision that you have in the natural that you're going to be able to endure. It's when you start to tap into the power and the strength of Almighty God given to you in Christ Jesus that you're going to be able to make it. Maybe you've read this verse or memorized this verse in another translation. Philippians 4:13 says, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We often quote that when we're having a hard time. We often quote that when we're doing something outside of our natural ability. We often quote that when we don't have the wisdom or the resource that we need. But do you realize that verse is planted right in the center of a thank you note for financial support? The context of that verse is talking about money. Now, obviously, there's one interpretation, but many applications to the Word of God. You can apply this to every area of your life. But I just want to point out to you guys, he's saying, thank you for supporting me financially. And guess what? I've had lack and I've had abundance, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, money, if you were poured out blessings, some of us in this place would not be able to handle the blessings. There are more people who can handle failure than there are who can handle success. And yet, the abundance and the prosperity that God wants to pour out on your life, God says that you can go through it, you can handle it, that you can go through the lack, you can go through the poverty, but guess what else? You can handle the blessings and the riches that God wants to give in your life if you will tap in to the explosive power of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Next verse goes along and says this in verse 14, you've so graciously provided for my essential needs during this season of difficulty. Verse 15, for I want you to know that the Philippian church was the only church that supported me in the beginning as I went out to preach the gospel. You were the only church that sowed into me financially. That is a shocking statement to me. Why? Because think about this. If we knew what we knew about the Apostle Paul and he was on the earth today, wouldn't there be churches lining up to support him? I mean, if I got a cold call letter in my mailbox here at the church, and I opened it up, and it was Apostle Paul Ministries International, and I opened that up, and I opened the letter and said, Pastor Dan, we would like you to support what the Apostle Paul is doing in his church planting networks. I would be like, where do I sign? Put me on the email list. I want the newsletter once a month. I want to make sure that when the apostle's in town, that he comes and preaches at my church. I don't care if in person he's not that great. You know, his letters are better, but guess what? He'll be selling books afterwards, and I'll get the T-shirt. I'm going to be a part of the fan club. Can we just do something to support this man? And yet he says that wasn't how it was in his day. The only people that believed in him when he got started was the Philippian church. He went out to preach the gospel and there was somebody behind him, and they weren't the wealthy. They weren't the influential. They were a little church with a little book written to them, and they were the ones that the Apostle Paul says, guess what? You bring me joy. Why? Because you supported me when nobody else would support me. You believed in me, and you backed me financially when no one else was. Wow. That's an amazing thing. And he says, verse 16, and when I was in Thessalonica, you supported me for well over a year. See, it wasn't just a one-time gift. Hey, we want to bless you. We want to make sure that you go out and preach the gospel. No. For a year, they consistently sent aid. They consistently sent finances. They consistently sent for his needs. They knew where he was. They knew what he was doing. They were keeping track, and they were blessing him on a consistent basis. Verse 17, I mention this not because I'm requesting a gift. It's very important that you understand this. He says, I'm not saying this to get you to keep giving me money. See, there are some times where people, when they hear us start talking about the finance confession, where we're going to receive tithes and offerings, where we start talking about money, oh, they're going to have that series again. I guess I'm not going to show up to church for a month. That's so foolish. Why? We don't do this so that you'll give us money. Look at the rest of the verse. Look at what he says. But so that the fruit of your generosity may bring you an abundant blessing. That's the purpose for us talking about finances for a month every year. That's the reason why every time we gather, we receive an offering and talk about money, and we talk about how you'll be blessed. Why? Because it's more important to us that you get blessed financially and that your life moves forward in the wealth and the prosperity that God has for your life than that you just give us some money. I should have had a clap. I should have had an amen. Somebody should have waved a hanky on that one. But apparently, we still don't trust the preacher. Oh, he's just trying to get money. I could care less. Guys, God will provide for all my need. God has blessed me. God has surprised me. God has shocked me. God has given to me. God does not need money to take care of my needs. And this church will stand. This church will move on. This church will continue. And God can do that with or without money. He's God. Now listen, we still need to pay the bills, of course. We still need to take care of the needs of people. We're still paying $500 a month for tires to go pick people up in our buses. And guess what? We're getting ready in a couple of years to buy new buses. We're going to do it. We're going to continue to expand our programs here. We're going to continue to build around. We're going to buy the properties around us. There are things that are in the heart of this ministry. There is vision that I was going to put pictures up on the overheads for you, but I thought, no, I don't want to do that because I don't want them to get the wrong impression. I don't want to go in the wrong direction. I want you to know that this is not about getting money out of you. This is about getting the blessing to you, and whatever you sow will grow and you will reap. On the other hand, I'm doing this so that the fruit of your generosity may bring you not just a reward, an abundant reward. See, you do the base level, the measure that you use will be measured back to you. But when you start getting into generosity, more than what is necessary, a willingness from the nobility of who you are and who your Father is, when you start to flow in the generosity of God and you go over and above, and that measure that you give is overflowing, large, lavish, and abundant, guess what's measured back to you? Overflowing, large, lavish, and abundant. It continues on in verse 18, I now have all I need, more than enough. I'm abundantly satisfied, for I've received the gift you sent by Epaphroditus. Now, sometimes we get a little mad at the preachers. Well, that's good for you. You got a nice car. You got a nice house. You've got everything you need. That's fine. But remember, he's not saying this because he's trying to get money out of them. He says, I've received the gift. I have everything I need. You guys are cool. You guys are wonderful. But he says, we view it as a gift. Oftentimes, we give with a grudging heart, right? Here's a gift. I'm going to bring my tithe. I'm going to bring my offering. Oh, it's the 30th birthday. I'm going to do something because I guess I have to. Here's my gift. But listen, on the other side of that, you want to know how God sees it? Look at the rest of the verse. He says, and viewed it as a sweet sacrifice, perfumed with the fragrance of your faithfulness, which is so pleasing to God. Any men, it's Father's Day weekend, any men out there like a good smelling barbecue? We've almost got a radar, don't we? We're driving in the car and all of a sudden, wait, everybody, wait. I smell barbecue. No, it's not propane. Somebody's got charcoal. They put mesquite chips in there. They're smoking something. Hot links. I smell some burgers for the kid. What's that? Tri-tip? Honey, we're barbecuing tonight, right? I believe in heaven, God is there. Somebody says, I'm bringing my gift to God, and they lay it down in that offering plate. But little did they know, in the spirit realm, there's a sacrifice going on the altar. And God says, wait, angels, quit praising me for a second. Quiet down. I smell something. There's a sacrifice going on the altar right now. Somebody has given something that's pleasing to me. Because you could have used that in a million different places. And don't we know we could have? Bills are coming. Kids are growing. Things are piling up. Man, I need a vacation. All this stuff. And yet God says, when you lay it down on the altar, when you give it to me, it's pleasing in my sight. Notice what it's perfumed with. The fragrance of your faithfulness. This is not just a one-time fly-by-night thing. Well, here you go, God. No, this is consistency over time. God, I'm bringing you a gift. God, here's my tithe. God, more increase came into my life. Here's another tithe. God, more increase in my life. Here's another tithe. God, you know what? I just love you and I want to bless you. Here's an offering. God, here's my 30th birthday miracle offering. I love what this church is doing. I want to see the work continue. God, here's an offering. See, when generosity starts to flow in your life, God starts to smell that and it's pleasing, and we put a smile on the face of God. Look at what he says in verse number 19. He says, I'm satisfied. I've got everything I need. But verse number 19, I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. For I've seen the abundant riches of his glory revealed to me through the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Again, you may have memorized this verse in another translation. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, when we give, we don't ever lack, because whatever you sow will grow and it will come back to you in greater measure when you reap that reward. And consistent, faithful sowing will mean consistent harvest and reaping throughout your lifetime. That's why this is not just a one-time thing. This is for us to build into our lives. Generosity should be a part of who we are. We need to see it as a gift. We need to see it as a sacrifice. And we need to see it as a smile on God's face. And as we release it, know that you will never lack or need. God will take care of your needs financially, physically, relationally, emotionally, whatever area of your life you're looking to God for, God will take care of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I had you turn there for a reason. I'm going to read it right now, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and I want to just read you verse number 17 through verse number 19. Earlier in the chapter, he says, anybody who desires to be rich falls into a trap and a snare of the devil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Our aim should never be to get rich. This is not give to get. This is not I'm going to give so that I can be. This is not a get rich quick scheme, okay, as some erroneously have taught. That is not the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we're saved, we're headed for heaven, and that now we don't have to live under the devil's thumb any longer. We don't have to be in lack and need and poverty. That is good news, that he became poor so that we might have the riches of God in Christ Jesus. And that we can live in an abundant supply, and whether we lack or whether we have a lot, that God will take care of our financial needs. That's good news for all of us. But notice what he says. He says, he goes on to say, if you want to read it on your own sometime this week, he goes on to say, there is an aim for the godly man and woman. You should be aiming after righteousness and peace and faith and love. And then he says this in verse number 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, it would be easy for all of us in this room to say, well, I'm not rich. You know, I'm not a Warren Buffett. I'm not a Bill Gates. I'm not the head of Apple or Microsoft, or I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a sports star. I'm not a lawyer or a doctor. Some of you guys in this place are. But even us, you know, we live in the Inland Empire. We're a poor community. We don't have a lot. That's not me. Let me give you some perspective for a second, shall I? We live in America, right? In America, how many of you guys know that we are very blessed? We are very blessed. And in case you're wondering, in case you're sitting there staring at me and saying, no, we're not blessed. We live in the empire. We don't have a lot. Let me just give you some perspective. Let's go to a global scale for a second, okay? Let's look at the global scale. If you made on the global scale just $3,000 a year, you are in the top 32% of the most richest people on the planet. $3,000 in a year. Guys, that's not even minimum wage. So some of you who are flipping burgers at McDonald's, cursing your job, you better be thankful. Because when you jump up to minimum wage, you are now in the top 4% of people on the planet. That was a big jump, wasn't it? Because I know you made more than $3,000 last year. Minimum wage puts you in the top 4%. Now, while you're making over $10 an hour here in the United States, in Ghana, Africa, they're making just 8 cents an hour. That means for them to make the same wage that you make, it would take them 120 years to make what you make in 1 year. That's insane, guys. Well, Pastor, okay, but you know, like in Africa, it's different than it is here in America. And you know, their poverty is different than our poverty. I get that. I will say yes to that. I agree with that. But let's just compare apples for apples. Buy a can of soda, right? They could buy that in Indonesia, you think? Yeah, a can of soda, buy it here, right? It takes you roughly 3 minutes to make enough money to buy a can of soda, while in Indonesia, it takes them roughly 2 hours to buy the same can of soda. I think we're pretty rich in this nation, don't you? How about this one? Your monthly income could pay the salaries. This is minimum wage, by the way. Your monthly income could pay the salaries of 75 doctors in Kazakhstan. 70, let me repeat it, 75 doctors in Kazakhstan. I think minimum wage here in America is pretty darn blessed, don't you think? Top 4% of the most richest people on the planet. Let me read the word of God to you once again. Command those who are rich in this present age. Today, by the Spirit of the living God, I'm giving a commandment to this church because I refuse to pastor a stingy, selfish church. Command those who are rich. Today, you're getting the commandment from the Word of God to be generous. Look at what it says, to be rich and not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. Quit looking at your money as your provision. Start looking to God as your provision. Quit looking at your job as your provider. God is your provider. Quit looking to the government to take care of your needs. God is the one who the government is on his shoulders, and he will take care of your needs. Look at what he goes on to say, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I've heard of people when we start talking about money and finances, they walk out of church guilty that they just bought a new car. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have gotten that new house. I shouldn't have had that vacation. No, God gave that to you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is not concerned with your blessing. God is not worried about you having stuff. God's worried about you, stuff having you. See, when those things control our lives and when our motivation is wrong, that's when we've got a problem in the things of God. But when we enjoy things and we give glory to God and we're generous, open-handed when we sow, and when we start to bless, and when we start to be just living in the blessing and the prosperity God has for us, God says, I want you to live that way. I want you to live a lavish, blessed, overflowing life. There's no problem with you having stuff. It's a problem that stuff has you. Got to get that perspective right. He goes on and he says this in the next verse. And he says, verse number 18, let them do good, that they be rich, how? In good works, ready to give, willing to share. Remember, we said nobility was being willing. Willing to share. Verse number 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have to get our eyes off of this natural now temporary perspective and get our eyes onto the eternal. Get your eyes on the long game. It's time for us to play the long game, that everything that comes to us is to be stewarded. It's just passing through our hands, because guess what? One day you're going to die and you can't take any of it with you. And everything that comes to us, God wants to get through us. Use your natural wealth, Jesus said in a parable, to win friends, so that when you fail, when you go to be in heaven, that you will be receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? Here's the point. All of us can and should be generous. All of us. You have something. Pastor Dan, I don't have any money. You've got time. Pastor Dan, I don't have any time. You've got resource. Pastor Dan, I don't have any resource. You've got talents. Pastor, I don't have any talents. You've got something to give. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Whatever you have in your hand that God has given to you, you start sowing, it will start growing, it will come back to you in greater measure, you will start to get blessed, and God will continue that. It's a wonderful cycle in the things of God, that as you consistently sow, and this includes your finances, that it's going to grow. See, the measure of our generosity is also the measure of our heart. We started in this series with the heart, we're ending in this series with the heart, because this is not about just natural amounts and things like that. God knows the amount, God looks at the amount, but God looks past that and sees straight to the heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart stingy? Is your heart selfish? Or is it open? And is it generous? Is it pliable? David, Solomon, Barnabas, even Ananias and Sapphira are examples of the heart behind the gift. Remember, David wouldn't give a gift that didn't cost him something. That's where his heart was at. He said, I will not give a gift to God that didn't cost me something. I'm paying full price for everything, and then I'll offer it to God. Solomon gave so much without any regard for time or cost. He did it two times. You'll find in the before he got the wisdom of God, he was sacrificing crazy amounts of offerings before the Lord. And then before the temple opened, he sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. And I can imagine the priests are going, when is this going to end? They're just killing animals left and right. There's blood flowing in the streets. And yet he said, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. That was the generosity in his heart. Barnabas, he had a heart to bless people. And yet Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, in contrast, had a heart to be seen blessed by people. And yet they concealed what was going on in their heart, the corruption, with lies and deceit, and that's why they fell dead before the apostles. See, in our lives, we need to understand that this is really about the heart. Jesus gave us an example of this when he pointed out the widow who gave in the offering. Here's people, and they're giving out of their riches, they're giving out of their wealth, they're giving out of their abundance. Jesus doesn't call any of them out. Hey, look, they give $100,000 in the offering plate. He doesn't do that at all. But a little old widow with two little mites, two little copper coins, comes, and she drops them into the offering plate, and Jesus calls a staff meeting. I'd have been like, Jesus, can you go over there and not talk about me while I'm trying to give over here? Like, it's embarrassing. I didn't give as much as those guys. And yet Jesus says, boys, gather around. Look at what this little old lady did. See this widow? She gave more than everybody else. What do you mean, Jesus? They gave a lot. They gave a bunch. He gave wages. He gave a ton. She just gave two copper coins. And he says, no. Percentage. They gave. In the Amplified, it says that they gave out of their abundance, their surplus. But she gave out of her lack, her poverty, and her need. She's given more. Look at what it says. Putting in all that she had on which to live. She gave 100% to God. And don't you know that whatever you sow, you will reap? That God would not see that widow poor and out on the street and dying broken and alone, hurting. No, I bet you when we get to heaven, that widow is going to say, I've got a story to tell you about the abundant supply of my God. Next week, we have an opportunity to bless the church, to bring a generous miracle offering. And I wrestled with God about this, and I believe that it's more important for us to create a consistent pattern of giving. And I know that if I say this, it's going to cost us in the offering next week, and I'm okay with that. Because rather than get one quick offering on the short term, I would rather see your life blessed. And so if it's only going to be out of coercion, or if it's only going to be out of the fact that we just had this finance series that I guess I have to give, don't do it. Start with your tithe. If you were going to replace one for the other, if you were going to say, well, I'll give in the birthday offering, but I'm not going to bring I'd rather you start tithing. Well, I can't afford to tithe yet, so I'll just give them the offering. No, I'd rather you start at 1%, work your way up to 10%. I'd rather you start somewhere, wherever your level of faith is at, and build up to that 10%. Why? Because we're not playing the short game here, guys. We're playing the long game. I want you blessed throughout your lifetime. And I know that'll hurt next week in the offering. I know that that's not going to mean what I wanted to see is going to get done. That's okay. Why? Because it's more important for you to be blessed in the long term. It's more important for you to develop a heart of generosity, consistently creating a pattern of giving, than it is to get a quick offering next week. I want to close with this verse in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 in the Amplified Classic. It says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. If you haven't yet prayed, if you haven't yet examined your heart, where am I at with God? Should I be doing something? Maybe in this place you haven't started tithing. Have you prayed about it? Have you sought the word of God? Start tithing. Start somewhere. Start at that 1% and work your way up every month to 10%. See what God does. Maybe you've been tithing for a long time, but you weren't going to give an offering, but you say, you know what? What do I want to do? Do I want to be a blessing? Do I want to be generous and lavish like my God is? What can I do next week with this birthday offering? What can I do with generosity? But don't do it because I'm twisting your arm behind your back. I love how the message says, don't do this so that there be no sob stories and no arm twisting. I don't want anybody bawling next to me, Pastor Dan, coerce me to give, and I don't have anything. No, that's not what this is about, guys. Don't give if that's the case. Don't give. But out of a faithful heart, out of a consistency, bring your tithes, and then out of generosity, let's come and do something together. Let each one give as he's made up in his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Look at this. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. That's what this is all about. Let's be lavish. Let's be generous. Let's commit to be faithful, creating a consistent pattern of giving, bringing our tithes, and working our way up to generosity. That's what we want, is this to become to the praise and the glory of God. If you guys got something out of this series, come on, give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.